All right, good morning. As Stephen mentioned, my name is Tim Pulver, and I'm the pastor down at Ball Ground Community Church, just down at the bottom of the hill. Y'all are at the top of the hill, the lighthouse on the hill, and we're trying to pick up the dregs down there at the bottom. But thankful for what God's doing there. You can turn in your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to look at some verses from the Apostle Paul. Pastor Brian asked me to give a short update about what's going on down there because you guys are gospel partners with us. And when we first started, Ball Ground First Baptist Church hosted us for about 6 months, let us meet here in your building. And so the fruits from your labor are going on right down there down the hill. And we want to say thank you. We just finished our first full year of being a chartered church at the end of August. And we've had 4 baptisms this year. Some young people have been saved. Amen. And baptized. Thank the Lord for that. And God has continued to add to our assembly. And it's amazing to see what he's doing. So we want to say from our church to yours, thank you. Because some of that fruit is your fruit from your labors and your generosity to us. And we're going to look a little bit about that this morning right here in the book of Colossians. So I want to start with a question today. What's the difference between an impression and an impact? What's the difference between an impression and an impact? So I brought some show and tell this morning so we can try to look through that. Okay? So I have a couple of different kinds of stamps here. And this is the one that we use on our tracts and our literature at the church. And it says Ball Ground Community Church on it, and you stamp it on a piece of paper. What I found out very quickly is that our tracts and our literature is all on glossy paper. And you know what happens when you put ink on a glossy paper? You might have an impression for a moment, but it surely doesn't leave an impact. Last year for my birthday, however, I got this seal embosser. And this thing has got 2 wax seals on either side that have ridges built in. And so when I stamp this on a piece of paper, it says, from the library of Timothy Pulver. And you could iron that thing, and you could soak it in water, and you could roll it with a rolling pin, and that impact would still be there from the embosser. So there's a difference between an impact and an impression. And keeping that in mind, I want us to think about this. There are certain people that have had an impact on each one of us that are here this morning. They have left an impression that is not going to go away. Not just an impression, but an impact. And we're looking at a book here in Colossians that the Apostle Paul wrote. And if you would say anyone had an impact on people's lives in the New Testament, besides Jesus, Paul would probably be the one who had the most impact on anybody. And yet, when he's writing this book, where is the Apostle Paul? He's in prison. What kind of impact is he able to have from prison? Not what he had before. And yet God gave him the ability to write these books, and he did. And he started writing these books or these letters to different churches. And he started to send them some information to try to transfer their impressions of him and their impact from him and to look and see there are other people now that are going to have an impact on you. And we're going to look at this passage, and this might seem like a strange passage to preach from, but I want us to look at 3 different kinds of people in this passage that Paul points out, and he says, these people are going to have an impact on you. And we're going to start reading in chapter 4 of Colossians, starting in verse 7. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction. If he comes, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read among the churches of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And here we have the word of God. And God had Paul write down all of these people's names that are really hard to pronounce. But he did it on purpose, because they had had an impact, or they needed someone to have an impact on them. Paul, to use the current terminology, we could think of Paul as an influencer. But there in jail, in his current situation, we could say he was not getting many uploads to the cloud. Not happening. He wasn't putting out many YouTube videos for people to watch. He's stuck in jail. And yet, he's going to transfer the impact that he had had and that influence that he had had to these new people. And what we find is not Paul bemoaning the fact that he's stuck in jail. He's actually rejoicing. And he's giving now instructions to this church about these people and memorializing some people's names because of the impact that they were going to have. So when we start in verse 7, this is our first group, and we find out that Paul had some partners in ministry. He had partners with him doing the work. And they went and they traveled with him, and they started churches with him, and some of them were still with him. But the first one that we see here is the guy Tychicus, and he was probably the one who was delivering the letter. So he's the guy actually carrying the letter to the Colossians to the church and handing it off to the church. And many times, the first person that Paul would mention in his list of these, as he does it in several books, that is the person carrying the letter and probably the person also who read it. And this person would read it to the church. And he said, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. And he goes on and talks about him a little bit and gives his credentials. It was important for him to send somebody who was trustworthy, because that person most likely would read the letter. So when you think back into that day, in Paul's day, the most number of people that people think were literate that could read themselves was about 15%. 15% of the people in the Roman Empire could read. And the number of women was far less than that, because they didn't want their women to be educated. And so when Tychicus stands up, he's probably reading the letter, this letter, to the church, because only a few people could read it anyway. And Paul had to trust the person he was reading to read it right, because he could be tempted to stand up there and change it to make it say his own thing. But that's not the kind of person that Tychicus was. And Paul tells us that right here. He says he's a beloved brother and a faithful minister. A beloved brother and a faithful minister. And I'm sending him for this purpose to tell you these things. And he's also a fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus was willing to suffer with Paul, and he was completely sold out to God. Normally, when we use the word sellout, we're thinking of something bad, right? If I call you a sellout, that's not usually a good thing. But when Paul is writing about this guy, he says he's a sellout. But what is he a sellout to? He had sold himself to the Lord. He had given himself fully to Jesus. And Paul says, I trust him completely because of that. And he is with me on that. This is a pretty convincing list that Paul gives of these people. And Tychicus is the first guy on the list. And he was also a good friend of Paul. And you say, well, Tim, how do you know that? Well, I know that because he says he's going to tell you how we are. He's going to tell you what we do, but he's also going to tell you how we are. This was a person who spent a lot of time with Paul. If I spend a lot of time with somebody, I can tell, or a little bit of time with somebody, I can tell you what they do. I mean, normally in our society, I go up and I'm like, hey, Tony, you know, what do you do? What's your job? You know, that's the first, kind of our first piece of conversation that we have with people. So people ask what I do, and it's like, well, I'm a pastor. What'd you do before that? Well, I managed a facility, and I took care of grounds and buildings and did electrical work. And we talk about ourselves based on what we do. But Paul says he's going to be able to tell you not just who I am or what I do, but how I'm doing. And how is Paul doing? I mean, he's locked up in jail. But Tychicus was going to be able to bring that to them because he really, really knew Paul. And he sent him, Paul said, I sent him specifically to encourage your hearts. And I don't know where you are this morning, but there are a lot of things around us every day that are discouraging. I mean, if you read the news, you get discouraged. And then if you read the other news site that we don't usually read, you get even more discouraged. Or if you read, or if you watch the news, you're even more discouraged. Why? Because over and over and over, all we see is bad news all around us. And I read stuff all the time like, oh, churches are on decline. Oh, Christianity is on decline. I have a friend who's an agnostic, and he's always telling me Christianity is going to die out by the end of the century. I'm like, well, they've been saying that since 0001, you know. And guess what? We're still here. Amen. Why? Because Jesus is real. Amen. And the truth is the truth. And Tychicus was going to come, and he was going to be able to talk to this church. And even though Paul's in jail, he is going to encourage them. Take courage. God's still at work. Amen. You know, that's awesome. I mean, I come into this church, and the first time I was here, there were only about 30 people in here. And this morning, there's like 50 or 60 people in here. That's great. Amen. When we started the church, we had about 30 people. And we're growing, you know? And we have more now than we did then. Why? God's not hampered by this society. And Tychicus was going to deliver that message to these people. God's still in control. Be encouraged. Paul may be in jail, but the gospel of Jesus is not bound. It is not. And Paul mentions, just right after Tychicus, he mentions this guy Onesimus. So I just said the gospel is not bound. When you read the book, just a few books later in your Bible, the book of Philemon, you find out a lot about Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave, and he was a slave to a man who was in the church at Colossae. And that man's name was Philemon. And Onesimus had been a slave, and he stole some money probably and ran away. And he didn't just run to like the next big city, like Ephesus was about 120 miles away from Colossae. He ran all the way to Rome, like 1,100 miles away. He was getting out of there. And he made it. And he made it, except for one thing. You can't run from God. Jonah found that out. Onesimus found that out, because who does he bump into in Rome? Paul. What does Paul do? Preach the gospel. What does he then do? Send him back. God is unlimited. And yet, what do we find out about Onesimus? Now, this may be news to the Colossians when they saw him standing up there, because what does he say about him? And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. He said, God has changed this man's life. And he reintroduces him as now a fellow believer and a co-worker with Paul. That's amazing. God takes this person who has done something wrong and stolen some stuff, and God changes his life. And where does he go? He goes right back to the person that he stole it from. And it looks like from the book of Philemon that they get everything sorted out. It's amazing. And Paul sends him on purpose. And I would say this, this group of people, these two men, were partners with Paul in ministry. And Ball Ground First Baptist Church has been partners in ministry with Ball Ground Community Church, and I am thankful. I am thankful. And I'm here today, and what I want to do today is encourage you and to say thank you. The second group of Paul mentions are people in Rome that had been in Rome and were now sending their greetings to the Colossian believers. And this was more than just like pleasantries and things like that. They weren't just worried about saying hi, but there was a warmth and a relationship going on. Sometimes we do this if we're traveling to see somebody and we know one of our friends is there. So this summer, my kids went to a camp in North Carolina, and one of my friends from Utah was speaking at the camp. So I told my kids, make sure you go up to the speaker and tell him I said hi. And so they did, and they took my greetings over to this guy. And he responded and sent a message back with my kids because, you know, we have this relationship. There was a warmth of relationship. And this second group I'm calling encouragers in ministry. So you have the partners in ministry, and then you have encouragers in ministry. And he goes through the list here in verse 10. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. This was a guy who had been traveling with Paul, and he stuck with Paul even when Paul was arrested. And he allowed himself to be arrested too, and to go to basically into jail with Paul. I mean, that's partnership right there. He could have gotten away, and he stayed. And Paul says, he's sending you greetings. I mean, that's pretty amazing. And then he talks about another man that we know a lot better, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. What do we know about Mark? Mark's the cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas is the man who went and got Paul and said, hey, you need to come and be in this church in Antioch. But even before that, Barnabas was the man that when Paul got saved and came to Jerusalem, all the apostles were like, that Paul guy's around, we are not coming around. And Barnabas says, no, you need to talk to this guy. And he brought him in, and he brought him into the assembly, and they started to listen. Well, then Barnabas said, I want to bring my nephew Mark on our missionary trip. And they get ready to go, and they get everything ready, and they go off on their trip. Well, what happens a few days later is that, or a few weeks later maybe, they get to a certain city and hard times start to come. And what happens? Out. He bailed. Did Paul take that very kindly? No, he did not. And so what happens is Paul is talking about Mark, but then we see how that happens here. Paul's so upset that when they go to do the second missionary journey, and Barnabas says, hey, I'm going to bring Mark. Paul says, I'm out. You can take him if you want, but I'm going somewhere else with someone else. And they split up the group. But what is Paul saying about him now? If he comes to you, welcome him. Welcome him. Why? Because God restores relationships. God restores relationships. And we don't know who humbled themselves first, but either Paul or Mark humbled themselves first and came and said, I'm sorry. And the other one came and said, you know what? I accept. And they got things right. And a few books later in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy, Paul says, bring Mark with you. He is profitable to me in ministry. Talk about encouraging. Here's Mark, and he's greeting you. And if he comes, welcome him. Welcome him. Seeing this, that God has done and worked in this way. And then Jesus, who's called Justice. That's the only thing we know about him, but Paul wanted his name written down so that people would remember that he was encouraging them in the faith. Those were the ones that were that he says here, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. These were the only Jewish guys around. There were only three left with Paul. The rest of them were all Gentiles, but they had been encouraging him too. So he goes into them next. After he says this, they have been a comfort to me. These people want to encourage you, and I think they will do a great job because they have been a comfort to me. So then he says, talks about the next group, and these are the Greeks or the Gentiles. And he says, Epaphras, who is one of you? He was from Colossae, and he was probably the one who started the church there. He heard Paul speak in Ephesus, as Paul was in Ephesus, again, 120 miles away. And he was like, I've got to get the gospel back to my hometown. And so he does, and he goes over there, and he shares the gospel and starts this church. And so Epaphras sends his greetings, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf. I mean, here's this guy who is devoted, so devoted to his people there, that even while he's in Rome with Paul, he's still praying for all the people back there. He's not distracted by the stuff going around him. He's not distracted by all that's going on with Paul. He's still agonizing in prayer for them. What was his prayer? That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. He was willing to toil through the pain so that they would look like Jesus and they would act like Jesus and they would think like Jesus. And that's what this man did. That was his goal for them. And he worked through hardness and heaviness and pain to do that, so that they would stand mature in Christ. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. There were three cities right there together. Colossae was kind of on the downturn. All the businesses are moving out of town. They're moving closer to Ephesus or more toward the river. And these other towns are getting bigger and bigger. Epaphras wasn't just in Colossae. He was like, I've got to get the gospel into these other towns too. And Paul was trying to encourage them with this work. This morning, Stephen prayed for a couple of ministries that you guys support. Justin Haynes down in New Orleans. When he was up here a few months ago, he was here for a D3, the discipleship thing. Anyway, he was up here for that, and I met him at Barrel House, and we got to talk for a while. And that was cool, because here's a guy who's launched out from this church, and now he's starting a new church. Why? Because that's what churches do. The gospel's got to go out, not just here, but other places. And it's so awesome to see God doing that over and over again. And Epaphras was one who did that and took the gospel to all these places. And now he's writing back and saying, I am, even though I have got all this other stuff going on, I'm still concerned for you. I'm still concerned for you. All right. And then we come to the next one. Luke. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. He had traveled with Paul. He wrote the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts, and he had traveled with Paul all over the place, and now he is sending his greetings, as does Demas. And we find out more about him in a later book, again in 2 Timothy, and he actually leaves Paul in the middle of the trials that are going on. So, but in this passage, he is greeting, and he is sending his warmth and his well wishes and his prayers to this church. Encouraging. It's encouraging to know that somebody is praying for you. So Stephen prayed for some other ministries this morning. In our service last week, we prayed for Ball Ground First Baptist Church and Pastor Brian. Why? Because we're partners in ministry. We want Ball Ground and the people of Ball Ground to be covered up with the gospel.
Amen.
From every direction. If they go down the hill, they're going to hear it. If they come up the hill, they're going to hear it. I love it, right? That's what we want. Partners in ministry. Encouragement. It's so encouraging to be able to pray for other churches. And I prayed for about 5 churches in our area last week. And I'm so glad you guys do that too. Because it is encouraging to know somebody's praying for you. And Pastor Brian prays for me, and I pray for him every week. And I'm just so encouraged by that. Because God is working. When we pray, God works.
Amen.
And I love that. And Paul says that. All right, the last group I want to look at, Paul specifically greets and encourages some people in the church. And there's a group of people who need to be encouraged. Sometimes you're the one encouraging somebody else. Sometimes you're the one and you come in on Sunday morning and you need to be encouraged. You need somebody to speak a nice and kind word to you. To say, brother, I'm praying. I know you had a hard week. I'm praying for you. I know your kids had this going on. I'm praying for you. You know, we need that. And Paul does that here in the Word. This is not like just sentimental. This is God's Word, right? So what does he do? He says this at the end. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read among the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus that you see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. And Paul encourages them. There are people that around you this morning in this church that need comfort and encouragement. There are. There are people that need exhortation to keep going. Why? Because it is easy to quit. It is easy to quit. We have gone through two of the hardest months of my wife and I's life over the last 2 months with church stuff and our own kids. And it's like, God, what's going on? You know, is Satan out to get us? Well, yeah. But if God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he also not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again and become the first fruits of them that slept. Right? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all of creation is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Hallelujah.
You know? Amen. That's encouraging. We come in discouraged, and Paul says, I want you to encourage some people. Greet these people. Read the letter. Read their letter. Tell Nympha she's doing a good job. Here she is having to clean out her house every week so that people can pile in there. That's not an easy task, but she's doing it. And then he talks about this guy Archippus, who may have been one of the pastors in that area. And he says, I'm greeting him, but he says, see that you all, fulfill the ministry you've received from you all tell him, you all say to him, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received from the Lord. Encourage your leaders. Encourage Pastor Brian. Pray for him. There are so many oppositions and distractions and failures that would cause us to want to quit. There are so many times we would like to give up in the middle of the race. And Paul says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't quit. He said, I'm not going to quit and I'm in jail. Don't quit. And it wasn't just one person. Who was it that was supposed to do this encouraging? It was the whole church. Like every person can have a part in encouraging. You might come to church and you think, man, I can't do anything in this church. What can I do? I can't sing. I can't stand up there. And I can't play the piano. I can't play anything. I mean, I told my church this morning, we're signing up for music, but you don't want me to sign up for anything unless it's a large ensemble. And you surely don't want me to play any kind of instrument. I can probably play the kazoo, and that's about it. You may say, I don't have all these gifts and talents and abilities. But you know what every person in the church can do? Encourage somebody.
Amen.
Every single one. Every single one of you can pray for somebody. Every single one. Every single one of you can say a kind word. Every single one. And Paul says, I want you to do it. We're fighting in a battle, but we're in this battle together. We're in this thing together, so let's act like it. Sometimes we in the church, we act like we're on different teams. Well, I'm on the sound guys, and I'm on the piano side, or I'm on the organ side. Okay, you're on the same team.
Amen.
You're on the same team.
Amen.
Let's get together and serve the Lord. If North Georgia and the surrounding communities is going to be changed, it's going to be because believers encourage each other, and they build each other up, so that when they go out of here, everybody's excited about talking about the Lord and talking about serving God. So Paul says to them, follow these people, pray for these people, love these people. And then how does he close this letter? He closes it with the same words that he opened it with. So I'm going to read the first two verses, or three verses, or the first two and then the last one. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And how does he end it? Grace be with you. Starts it with grace, and he ends it with grace. So what? I always like to leave people with a so what, so you have to think about something beyond what I said, right? A few things. First of all, we're not doing ministry in the Christian life alone. Paul didn't, and if Paul didn't, we can't. And here's another thing. Jesus didn't, even though he's the only one ever that could have. But even Jesus didn't do ministry alone. He had the disciples, and he had a relationship with his Father all the time. So you need other believers in your life. Sometimes that will be rough. Think about Paul and Mark. You know, there are sometimes some rough patches in a relationship in ministry. Yet they got it patched all back together, and God used it for his glory. That's awesome, okay? We need partners in the Christian life and ministry. Second, sometimes we need encouragement in living the Christian life and ministry, right? You need somebody to come alongside and say, God has a plan and you're a part of it. Because you are. You are. Every person. And you need to be encouraged and hear that. You may feel like you don't contribute much, but your prayers and your presence can comfort and encourage somebody else. Aristarchus was also stuck in prison, but he's still sending his greeting. Mark had abandoned the cause in the middle, but he came back. Right? So be encouraged. And sometimes we need to be the encourager. So sometimes we need the encouragement. Sometimes you need to be the one that gives encouragement. Go tell somebody else that their work and their life is important and they are not forgotten.
Amen.
We all need to hear that. What you do and your part in this is important. And God sees it all. God is not unfaithful to forget your work of faith and your labor of love, right? And finally, we need to remember this is all of grace. We can't do any of this stuff without the transforming work of Jesus Christ in us. I need his power coming through me. And my big point today, if I could remind you and just leave you with one thought, it's this. God's grace flows to people so that they can impact, like leave a mark on other people by encouraging them to embrace the grace that is in Christ. Grace flows to people, to me, to you, so that we can impact other people by encouraging them to embrace that same grace that's from God. For those of you who have trusted in Christ alone, receive grace and dispense grace today. And I would encourage you to do it by encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ today. May God give us his grace as we try to do this today. Lord, thank you for this passage. I pray that if there's someone here that has not ever experienced the grace of God, that today you would show them their need of Jesus and their need of this kind of a life where people are going around encouraging and praying for one another and seeing relationships restored. And I just ask that you would work in our hearts and lives this morning, those of us who are believers, that we would be those who receive this grace and then dispense it to other people so that we might impact them for the glory and the great name of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. The invitation is simple this morning. If you don't know Jesus, we would love to share him with you. And I'd be glad to talk to you afterward, or Stephen or Michael. But we would love for that. And if you're a person that you're like, man, I needed to hear that this morning, just take some time to pray and thank God for what he's done, okay? We're going to sing.
Yes. Great. 602, I have decided to follow Jesus. Stand if you're able.